Mrs. Metro, let's give it up for the band and for the Lord, man. You know, it's like, I guess, a chef that has prepared a meal and he knows it's going to be good. I'm telling you what God has done the first and second service. God is ready to serve up some good stuff today. So I hope you guys are ready. Can I get an amen if you're ready? All right. It's going to happen today. We're going to continue our series, Bridges and Barriers. And today we're going to talk about the formula or the process of helping the helpless. Because we all have people in our lives that are going to encounter situations and seasons in which they are helpless to help themselves. And if we don't know the process, and if we don't know how to obtain the power, then we will feel helpless to help those that are helpless. And God doesn't want you to be in that position. And therefore, he's given you his word to know how to be salt and light, how to be love and hope to a world that's in lostness and in darkness and in despair. And so today, if you know anyone who's helpless to change their situation, someone that's seemingly too far gone, beyond reach, then today I hope that I can give you a process that can give you some hope and give you some light. Before we get into this morning's message, today is also going to be the lip sync battle finale. And so at the end of today's service, we've already watched it two times through the first and second service. Beyond epic is all I'm going to say. Our people did an outstanding job. The four finalists are going to be worth your time today. And so it's going to be awesome. I hope you will enjoy that. You say, well, it's just silliness to do these little lip sync contests, you know, and you might feel like yourself, you're above those things. I'm going to tell you something. Whenever you do fun things together, it builds bonds. And those bonds build community. And believe it or not, the people that you laugh together with usually are the people you'll cry together with. And we believe in community at Genesis Metro. If you're not in a life group, please go check out our website or send an email to info@genesismetro.org. We'd be happy to plug you in. Men's groups, women's groups, discipleship groups, couples groups. We got them all. We got them all, folks. And so if you're looking to get connected and plugged in, please let us know. So let's get into this morning's message, helping the helpless. And as we jump into this, I want you to be prepared. I'm going to give you a commercial. Not every service does Genesis Metro do an altar call. We kind of feel like we want to do that on a spirit-led basis. And a quick commercial, because I know some of you are kind of obsessive planners, kind of control freaks. I get it. I'm kind of like that myself. I suffer from the same condition. And so I'm going to give you a heads up. At the end of today's service, we're going to give you an opportunity to participate in the process that I am going to preach. And so we're going to have a time at the altar of praying prayers for those that are helpless in our lives. And we're going to give you an opportunity for someone to pray for you if you have any area of your life that you're feeling helpless in. And so just, you got 20, 25 minutes to kind of like get it ready, all right? Get the courage built up, all right? And so we want to be able to offer that opportunity at the end of today's service. So helping the helpless, worth consideration this morning? Yes. All right. Without further ado, let's go to the text. This is Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. It says, and Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Now, I know immediately all of you in the audience, you're like, man, that blows my mind, right? Right? That's what you were thinking. Have you ever read some verses in the Bible and kind of thought to yourself, what in the world is that there for? Has anybody ever had that thought in your mind? Like, have you ever tried to read through Leviticus? Anybody ever thought, you know, I'm going to start at Genesis, I'm going to go to Revelation. You get to Leviticus, you're like, it's on to Numbers, right? That's kind of the way it goes, because there's a lot of stuff in there about things getting killed and sacrificed and stuff. And you might not be approachable or applicable to today's culture. And so here we see this verse, and it might seem innocuous. It might seem like, oh, well, that's nice. They gave us a little filler there. But it's not. It's really actually quite important. This is the only time that many of the scholars say that Jesus ventured outside of Jewish territories. Even, I guess, the Samaritan area was kind of half Jewish and half Assyrian. And so that one, the scholars don't count this. And so this is the one time he ventured into Gentile territory. So these weren't his people. This wasn't his comfort zone. He was outside of his normal habitat. And he goes into this place called Tyre and Sidon, which is two port cities that still exist in Greece today. And so he's going out to these Gentile people. And why that's significant is because the Bible says that he retreated. And what you need to know is that the people that were opposed to Jesus were ready to crucify him. And his time had not yet come. And then the people that were for him were ready to crown him. And at his first visit to this earth, he was coming as a suffering Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But his time to be crowned is coming. Can I get an amen? When he returns the second time, the Bible says he will be crowned as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so this is why he retreated, because it was all about timing. And then there were some people that he needed to talk to, some people he needed to deliver that lived in Tyre and Sidon. And it's amazing how God knows where you're at. You might be in an obscure place that you feel like God is nowhere around you. But the psalmist even said, where can I go? Where can I go to escape from God? If I go up to the highest mountain, he's there. If I go down to the lowest depth, he is there. That God is everywhere. He's all around us. And it's only our feeling, only our perception, whenever it's in the flesh, that feels like God is far from us. And so today I want you to know that God will go out of his way to find you this morning. Next verse. While he was at Tyre and Sidon, a Canaanite woman from the region came out and was crying. Now, Canaanite, you need to know context in order to get the fullest meaning of this text. Canaanites should ring a bell. Whenever the Jewish people were in captivity, if you'll remember, when they were crossing over into the promised land, they sent 12 spies out into Canaan land. And so the Canaanites were the opposition, the people that were the enemies to Israelites. And so for thousands of years, they were the enemy that opposed the people and the promises of God toward Israel. And so here is this woman, a Canaanite, so a pagan, a Gentile, an enemy of Israel. And she comes out and she says, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Now, don't skip over the fact that she calls him the son of David. Because I already explained to you, it wasn't in her culture to make this statement. It wasn't in her upbringing to make this statement. Here was a woman who was a pagan, a Gentile, and was in a polytheistic culture. And yet she acknowledges that Christ is the son of David, which would be he's the king of the Jews. So consider the irony. The people that God came to deliver from their hardness of heart, his own people, the Jews, the people that should have wanted him, rejected him, even crucified him. And now here is a woman that should have rejected him, should have had no dealings with him, should not have even cared who he was. And yet she's determined, right? She's determined to push past how she was raised, pushed past how she was brought up. And man, some of you, that's a sermon right there for you. That one was just for you. God just melded in. You got some things that are in you that are based on how you were raised. Something you saw your father do, something you saw your mother say, and now that's in you. And I'm telling you that God is trying to hammer that out of you if that's ungodly behavior and you justify it because of how you were raised or it just simply by osmosis got into you. If it's not lining up with the word of God, then I'm telling you right now, God cares about sincerity. So the people that should have wanted him rejected him. The people that should have rejected him wanted him. I wonder if God's people today sometimes take him for granted. Do you think that sometimes we just kind of gloss over the fact that we know the Savior of the world? That we miss out on inviting him to direct and guide our lives and let his word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path? I just encourage you today to be on the side of the person who's determined to hear from Jesus. She cries out and says, have mercy on me. Now this is where the story's going to take a turn. What was Jesus' response to this dire request, this desperate request? The Bible says that he was silent. He didn't say a word. So this might be a different Jesus than the one that you're used to. You might be used to the Jesus that just always gives you what you want. Maybe someone's preached that to you. I don't know. And I'm going to let you know, has anybody ever had a problem that they prayed about and God was silent on? Has anybody ever had that happen to you? Yes. And so here, God was silent when she asked. And then the disciple said, just send her away. Just send her away. Next verse, after he was silent, he answered, he said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. So he said, you're not in my immediate plan right now. You're not in my immediate plan right now. I am sent primarily to redeem and to turn Israel back to my father. What was her response to this? Look at this. She came and she knelt before him and she said, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And now you would think after he was silent and then he said, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. He said, you're not in the immediate plan. Now she's fallen on her knees and she says, Lord, help me. Surely we're going to see the answer that we expect. Wrong again. Next verse. Now he doubles down. This is where it gets where you might be offended this morning on behalf of this woman. What does he say right here? He says, is it right? Is it right for me to take the food, the bread from the children's table and give it to a dog? Give it to a Gentile dog? Is that the right thing to do? He said, I can't do that. I can't take the food that is for Israel and give it to a Gentile. And then this is where it blows your mind. If you want to know how to help the helpless, you got to get to a place. You got to get to a place where you can say this. She said, you're right, Master. You're right. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the Master's table. Man, if you want to have a heart that moves the Master's compassion, you got to get to a place this morning. You got to find that place of humility that moves the heart of God. What is his response? This is a Gentile. Understand, Gentile, Canaanite, enemy, person far from God, raised in a polytheistic culture. And he says to her something that he doesn't say except to one other Gentile man that was a Roman centurion soldier. He says, great, great is your faith. Be it done to you. And immediately, instantly, her daughter was set free from the depression, oppression, and possession that the demon that was inside of her had inflicted upon her. Now, I just want you to stop for a moment and ask yourself, do you have the power inside of your prayer life to help the helpless? I want us to look at a two-step process with a three-point plan, because I'm a preacher, you got to have three, right? And the first one is going to deal with the approach, and then the other two are going to deal with the process. Number one, if you want to help the helpless, you have to feel their pain. You have to feel their pain. If you don't feel their pain, I promise you, you will not push for people you don't feel for, right? You won't press for people you don't feel for. Before I go any further, I wanted to let you guys know that we should be proud of our students. This week, they had Krispy Kreme donuts. And who knew that Krispy Kreme is like the gospel to students? Because they had a record-breaking 170 people were here Wednesday night, and 16 souls were saved at Fuse this Wednesday night. You know what that tells me? That tells me that they feel compassion for the students around them enough that they would invite them, which might go against what is popular to do, to hear about a Jesus that could save their souls. I hope that they would be a testimony, an example to us about us inviting our friends by looking not at the exterior, but looking at the interior. And I promise there are people that are in pain all around you. There are people that are in pain this morning. And I hope that you, in empathy, are able to feel their pain. Because if you can feel it, then you will go further than you would otherwise. Have you ever seen someone that is so lost that you just can't see any way that it's going to change? Has anybody ever seen someone? I mean, this woman had a demon inside of her, and it was bigger than her mom's best. How helpless do we feel as parents when our children are even just sick? Do you remember when your baby got its first like ear infection or first time they had strep and they cried and what could you do? What could you do? Nothing. Nothing. I'm gonna tell you, it's the most helpless feeling as a parent when your child is suffering and you feel powerless to affect change. Here was this woman, her daughter was severely depressed, oppressed, possessed by a demon. I want you to imagine how distraught she was as she cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Save my daughter." If you can't feel her pain this morning, then you're going to miss the picture that God is trying to paint. I want you to translate that in today's culture. Have you ever seen someone who's battling a demon of addiction? Has anybody ever seen that? Where something inside of them is so powerful that they themselves can't pull themselves out. They need someone who's willing to help their helpless case and bring them to someone who is the answer. I want you to know that she looked around her culture for answers. And in her culture, she was raised in this polytheistic pagan society. Your culture can only take you so far. Can I get an amen on that? Do you think that our culture will deliver you to the answer, to the way, the truth, and the life? Do you think that this world is for the way, the truth, and the life? You better be careful where you look for answers, because our culture is clueless. Can I get an amen as to what God's will is, as to what God's word is? And so you have to feel their pain. I thought about it some more, and I thought about, have you ever seen someone in an emotional state due to a pain, due to a problem, and they're to a point that you can't logic your way out of their emotion? Has anybody ever seen someone like that? They are just, you know, they're convinced in their emotions, and you're trying to, like, give them a step-by-step logic. This is what you do. This is what you do. And they're like, no, you don't know how I feel about this. Is anybody, can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? Maybe an oh me. You know, yeah, I mean, we've seen people like that. Have you ever got to that place? You're just so angry, you're just so mad, you're so rage, you're so bitter. Man, that person is helpless before God. If you could just pull back from their exterior and look on their inside, you would see a person that is hurting this morning. I mean, the roughest, toughest, tumbling dude that walked in here that puts on this front on his exterior, I'm telling you that in their heart, if they feel alone, if they feel rejected, if they feel disconnected, I'm telling you, there's pain. There's pain. And I'm gonna drill down in there this morning. I'm gonna try to bring that to the surface so Jesus can touch it this morning. Is that okay? Yes. Okay, let's do this. So what is the process? Two steps, two simple steps. Number one, perseverance. Perseverance, perseverance, perseverance. On the count of three, we're all gonna say perseverance. One, two, three, perseverance. Okay? Perseverance. Perseverance reveals one thing. One thing. Perseverance relates to me, tells me. It's like a test, okay? You guys remember whenever you did litmus test way back there in science somewhere, you got blue or red. Does everybody remember that? Okay, if you don't, that's fine. You failed science. But there are tests to determine what kind of compound it is, all right? And I'm going to tell you, perseverance is a litmus test of love. Love. What level of love person has for you is revealed in their perseverance with you. So how far you're willing to go for someone, how far you're willing to go with someone tells me how much you love them, how much you love me. If you're not willing to go with me through the valley of the shadow of death, right, then your level of love for me only goes so far. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had someone whose language disagreed with their level of love that they actually showed for you? Has anybody ever told you that they are with you and then they weren't? Has anybody ever had this happen to them? Raise your hand, say amen, shout hallelujah, do something, all right? And so have you ever had someone that said, I am committed to you through thick or thin, I'm committed to you? Has anybody ever had that happen? And then what happened? Conflict occurred and they bailed on you. Has anybody ever had that happen to them? Say amen, all right? This is participation, full contact sport this morning, sermon. And so I want to ask you a question. How did it feel when somebody quit on you? How did it feel? You see, do you think that we're raising a culture in society in America today, when you look at parenting, when you look at marriage, that they believe in perseverance? Do you think that culture's raising that up? No. No, the evidence speaks for itself. Whenever marriages get to a place of conflict, instead of trying to push, instead of trying to press, instead of persevering, they throw their hands up in the air and they quit believing falsely If they just trade this one in for a different one that they can hide, they can run from their problems. I'm going to tell you, behind door number two will be the same demons that you fought behind door number one. Because at some point, you got to realize that you are part of the equation. And you're going to take you into every relationship that you enter. And so perseverance is key if we want to be successful in relationships. What about parenting? Do you think that our culture is persevering when it comes to instructing their children? Do you think we want to be liked or we want to demonstrate love? Because those are two different worlds. If you have teenagers, can I get an amen? Yes. I told my son when he turned 13, and you can ask him, I said, now for the next 4 to 5 years, we're going to seem like we're enemies. But I want you to know that you will love me in the end. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter if he likes me during these years, because if I protect his heart, he will love me in the end. Now, you need to have a vision, parents, in your perseverance. Is it right now? Do you want their approval right now? Or do you want their heart to be protected later on? Which one? Because you're going to have to persevere through when they want to do things that are outside the realm of God, things that aren't safe for them to do. And they're going to think, oh, I can handle it. Oh, I can do it. Don't ever trust the word of a teenager. Can I get an amen right there? You better shout on that one. They believe they can. But children aren't supposed to make adult decisions. And if you put them in that situation, that's on you. That's on you. Perseverance requires you to press whenever there are obstacles. Here, this mother with this demon-possessed child, how hard do you think she was pressing? Why? Because she felt the pain of her daughter. And that pain moved her to press outside of what she was raised, outside of what she was comfortable with, to a total stranger that she had heard about. And whenever all hope is gone, you'll press into some places you've never reached before. Can I get an amen on that? Sometimes some of that pain that you're complaining about, that's designed by God to cause you to press into some places that you've never seen, you've never experienced before. Man, I want you to ask yourself a question in line with this perseverance. I just described people that might quit on you. I want to ask you a question, simple question that you need to ask about the people that are closest to you. Do you have people around you when you find yourself down, when you find yourself out, when you find yourself paralyzed or possessed by something, do you have people around you that you trust in that can carry you to the answer? Because if you haven't surrounded yourself with godly people, what can they carry you to when there are no answers in the physical realm? When you get to the dead end that this world is designed to get to, where can they carry you for hope? Where can they carry you for light? Where can they carry you for deliverance? Where can they carry you for salvation? Where can they carry you for redemption? For that guilt that is all over your soul this morning, for the decisions that you regret, they can't carry you to the answer this morning. Be careful who you surround yourself with. In Mark chapter 2, we see a parallel principle. There was the four guys that carried their friend, the paralytic. Does everybody remember this story? This guy was paralyzed for some 18 years, and the friends heard that Jesus was in the house just down the road. And by the way, Jesus is in this house every Sunday. And I would encourage you to think about those who you need to invite to come and hear the healing word of Jesus Christ. So anyway, they decided they were going to pick him up, and they were going to carry him to the answer. So they load him up, and they're carrying him on down the road, and they get to the door, and they just walked right in. Does anybody remember this story? No. What happened? They got to the door, and what? It was full. It was an obstacle, and they couldn't get in. Now, many people in here, because we lack perseverance, we believe that if we carry someone to the first obstacle, that's enough. We've done our part. I mean, if they would have just said, you know what, today's not your day, buddy. I mean, I know we carried you all this way, but there's just no way to get to Jesus. And so we're just going to head back home now. We've done our part. We've done our due diligence. Don't say you've done all that you can do when you hit the first obstacle. I'm going to tell you, the first obstacle is not intended for you to say, God said no. What did they do? They got creative. They got innovative, and they carried him up on top of the roof, and they ripped a hole in the roof, and they lowered him down. I want you to think, do you think that they demonstrated some perseverance? Because the answer was in the house. I want to ask you a simple question. And whenever you think about perseverance, what level of love do you have for the person? Because love will always find a way. Can I get an amen on that? Love will always find a way. Some people have quit on you. Yes. Some people have betrayed you. Yes. Some people said they would be with you and then they weren't. Yes, absolutely. I get it. But I'm going to tell you, there's going to be some people that love you and that they love you well. I'm going to tell you, what is your response when you are loved like that? You might even be tempted to say, you know what, Tim, someone's never loved me like that. Let me tell you something, that's not true. I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ loved you that much. Jesus Christ persevered through the pain. He picked up his cross, and when it would have been reasonable, as he was carrying it up the hill, the Bible says he fell beneath the weight. I want you to imagine how much pain he was in. I want you to imagine the tears that were in his eye. I want you to imagine the blood that was running down his face. And I'm going to tell you, it would have been reasonable. It would have been reasonable for him to just stop right there and die on the road to the cross. But what happened? He got up. He persevered. And he went all the way to the cross and was crucified and died. I want you to think for a moment. If this morning you're feeling helpless and you're feeling hopeless, I want you to know that someone loved you more than anyone will ever loved you. Before he even knew you, before you were ever alive, he looked down through the panoramic view of time which God has in all of eternity, and he saw your pain. He saw your sin. He saw my sin. And he said, your life, individually, your name, was worth it, persevering through all the pain so that you might have the chance to be helped. Love will find a way. Love will make a way. I want to ask you a simple question. If you really want to help the helpless around you, are you willing to love them on that level? Are you willing to make a way where there's not a way? Are you willing to push and to press and to persevere even when you hit obstacles? Second point in the process, it not only takes perseverance, it takes the right prayer. The right prayer. I want you to think about this. If there's a right prayer, is there a wrong prayer? And the answer is yes. Some of you might have heard someone say, there's no such thing as the wrong prayer. False, incorrect, mark it down. You can rule fact check them. Boom, done. And so what does a wrong prayer look like? In Luke chapter 18, it says that two men went up to the temple to pray. There was a Pharisee, a righteous man, a preacher, if you will, self-righteous man, I should say. And then there was a publican, a sinner, a lowlife, someone who had stolen money from others and abused their power and their privilege to take advantage. And they both went up to the house of God to pray. And it says that the Pharisee, the preacher, stood up in the front of the church and he began to expound on how good he was. And especially compared to this guy over here, I mean, God, you have to really bless me because compared to that guy, I mean, I am looking pretty good. Have you ever had that prayer of pride that compares yourself to someone who is less off than you or someone in your mind who has done worse than you? Do you think that God hears the pride prayer? I'm going to tell you that it does not enter the halls of the altar of God. God ignores the pride prayer. Whenever you stand up just to be heard amongst people, have you ever heard someone pray and it was almost as if they were talking in a different language? I mean, they were all of a sudden really holy in their speech, almost like went into Shakespearean talk. Has anybody ever heard this type of prayer? I want to be eloquent and use words that people don't even know what they mean as I'm praying for them. What? I mean, I'd like someone to know what I'm actually saying, wouldn't you? And so be careful of the pride prayer because it does not get through the roof that you are sitting in. Not only is there a pride prayer, what about the half-hearted prayer? James chapter 1 says, if you pray while doubting, that man should not expect to receive anything from God because he's double-minded. He's like a wave tossed to and fro in the sea, unstable in all of his ways. You see, at some point, if you're going to pray like God is the answer, you can't pray a general prayer, right? How many of us, I'm going to tell you, I'm guilty of this. So I'm just going to confess it right now before you guys. I'm guilty of this. I'm a self-reliant person. How many of us pray, God, I need you in this situation, and immediately go and try to figure out yourself? Is anybody? Am I the only one? Yes? Okay, I'm glad I'm not alone. We can start a support group. Okay, so consider this for a moment. If you don't even stop to listen for what the answer is, how do you know how to proceed? How do you know what the next step is? What if he tells you to wait and you proceed? You're going to commit disaster, I'm telling you. What if he says less than what you were thinking? What if he says more than what you're thinking? You see, there are steps, there are keys that unlock the chains. And if you don't even take the time in your self-reliance to appeal to God and then wait for his answer, then you're going to miss what God has for you. So the right prayer is not half-hearted. It's not God generally do something great. No, you have to commit that God, Jesus Christ, is the only answer, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Yes. So when you get to the point that you commit, that's the type of prayer that moves the heart of God. Now, the right prayer. Those are the wrong prayers. I want us to think about the right prayer. As I was reading this story, I knew that some people were going to be sitting in the audience, and you were going to see Jesus' interaction, and you were going to say, well, he was rude. Wasn't he rude? I mean, she asked, and his first answer is, what? Silence. If you ever went up to somebody and you made a request, you said, Lord, have mercy on me. You see, the right prayer will wait when God is silent. Have you ever prayed and it felt like God wasn't doing anything? Has anybody ever had a prayer like that? Where you just prayed and God was, I'm gonna tell you, silence does not mean no. Have you ever mistaken God's silence for, well, I guess I need to move on? I'm telling you, the right prayer will wait. You better wait, because sometimes he's waiting to see if you're gonna ask again. God was always willing to qualify the request. Think about that for a moment. He wants to know, are you serious about what you're praying? Remember, the young rich ruler came to Jesus. He says, I want eternal life. What do I need to do? And Jesus said, go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and you can have eternal life. What did the rich young ruler do? He walked away. What did God reveal? His heart. When the multitudes were following God because he was feeding them and performing miracles, Jesus turned to the masses and he said, if I quit feeding you, and if I quit doing miracles, will you still follow me? And the Bible says that the masses, the multitudes, walked away, so much so that Jesus turned to the 12 and said, will you too walk away from me? What did he do? He qualified their heart. Some of you are coming before God wanting to help the helpless, and he says, are you serious this morning? Are you serious? Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to feel the pain? Are you willing to persevere? Are you willing to pray with your mind fully committed to me? Because if you're not willing to be committed, if you aren't serious, how are you ever going to help the helpless? You don't even know the level that you're going to have to get to in order to move the heart of God, because you're haphazard in your prayer life. You're haphazard in your spiritual commitment, and therefore you pray and it seems like nothing happens, because until you're committed, until you're serious, God says, I don't hear that prayer. His first response is silence. His second response, he says, you're not a part of the immediate plan. Now watch this. What did she do? What was her response to the second roadblock? Did you guys see what she did? What did she do? She changed her posture, didn't she? The Bible says she came and she kneeled. Kneeled before God. Do you think your posture communicates anything to people? Do you believe the language experts when they say that 90% of what you say is said through your body and not through your lips? Does anybody believe that this morning? I wonder, what's your posture this morning before God? Are you standing there in your pride, believing that you're good enough, believing that you're smart enough, believing that you can always figure it out, you can always, you know, just use your ingenuity and you can get it, and you're carrying your own burdens, not asking God to help you at all because you're that strong? Standing there with your arms folded before God and your heart saying, God, I got this. I can handle this. I wonder, when's the last time you just got on your knees before God and begged him? You see, if you don't change your posture, how are you ever going to solve their problem? Not only does she change her posture, Jesus doubles down and he says, is it right for me to take the bread from the children and throw it to the dogs? She's willing to not only change her posture, watch this, she changes her position. And this is like top shelf God stuff this morning. And I want to ask you this question. Are you willing to change your position? Are you willing to lower yourself so that you can reach the throne of God this morning with your request? Because if you want to help the helpless, if you're really committed to helping the helpless, you're going to have to change your position. And she says to Jesus, you're right. You're right. Let that resonate to the deepest part of your core this morning. She did not disagree. She acquiesced. She agreed. She said, you're right. I am a dog. I am a Gentile. And my heart is burdened. My heart is broken. My daughter is in pain and I need help. God, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I'm not asking for first. I'm not asking for seconds. I'm asking for leftovers after everybody else has eaten. Just a crumb, God. Just a crumb of your glory. Just a crumb of your power. Just a crumb of your forgiveness could change my life forever. I want to ask you a simple question. When's the last time you begged God? I mean, begged him. You see, there's no dignity for the desperate. And if you get to the point that you really care about a lost and dying world, if you really care about a lost and dying marriage, if you really care about lost and dying students, that you'll get on your face before God and you'll beg him. You'll beg him and say, God, you're right. I don't deserve it. I haven't earned it. And I've probably made some decisions that have disqualified me if we're going on merit, but God, I want your mercy. Oh, this morning, might we beg God to help the helpless. Would you guys join me in that? Would you guys stand? I'm going to ask our band to lead us. I'm going to ask our prayer partners to come forward. I told you that there was a position that you have to find, and that is getting low enough to say, God, I'm begging you. And I'm telling you on behalf of Genesis Metro, we are begging God to save our city. We are begging God for the men that are on the fence when it comes to men's retreat and are trying to make excuses not to go to a place where they could experience life change. We're begging God for marriages that are hanging by a thread. We're begging God for parents that are at their wits' end. We're begging God for students that are the only light and only love that their peers are going to see, that they would be willing to step out and say, God, I don't care how much they like me. They're going to know how much I love them. Oh God, we're begging you this morning to help the helpless. If you need someone to pray for you, would you come this morning? We would love to pray for you. Would you come and fall on your knees for our city and beg God that he might save them? If you need help this morning, you can come. One of these people will be happy to pray with you, or you can just simply come to the altar and pray for our city. The altar is open at this